Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start a new series this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians 1. I've been looking at doing now for a few years. And before we do, let's look to God in prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed. It's your time to be alone with God. Ask God to open your heart, help you be receptive and humble towards His Word. Father, we do pray this morning that You would teach us. Help us, Lord, to hear Your word this morning. Receive it and respond to it. I pray, Lord, that what we hear this morning might help us to live for You, might change our very thinking and then our actions. I pray, Lord, that our lives might be more conformed to Your image this morning because of what we hear. So may Your word go forth with the Holy Spirit's power. May we hear every word of it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 2 Corinthians is one of the longer books of the New Testament. It is a book that was written about a year after the first book, and in it there are a number of different topics, a number of different truths to teach us how to live in such a way that we may honor God. You know, when you come to the Word of God, there's really two basic ways to teach God's Word. One is to grab all the different topics in the Word of God and, you know, kind of do it in a topical way. The other way is to go to the Word of God and take it verse by verse through every verse and chapter of the Word of God. Now, I tend to do it both ways, but far more do I tend to do what we call expository preaching, which is go to God's Word verse by verse, word by word, every chapter of the Word of God, and teach it in that manner. And when we do it that way, we actually hit all the topics of the Word of God. And we hit every topic that we need to know and we need to understand. Everything that will help us to live for God, everything that will help us to honor God, and everything that will help us to live in such a way that we will find the answers to God's Word. In fact, if I were to ask this morning, how many of you are physically suffering this morning, raise your hand. Now keep your hand up. Add to that, if you are emotionally or spiritually dealing with some issues in your life, raise your hand. Now, add to that, keep your hands up. Today is the 13th. Today's the 13th. If you have in any way suffered in some way from January 1st to the 13th, just the beginning of this year, you add your hands, everyone else's hands are up. All right. That tells us something, doesn't it? You know, nowhere in the Word of God does God ever promise us a life of roses, a bed of ease, that life's just going to be easy and there's going to be no difficulties. You'll never deal with pain. You'll never deal with hurt. You're going to have a life that's always on the mountaintop. God just doesn't promise that. God just doesn't promise that you're never going to have trouble trying to meet your bills. In fact, you know what the Word does promise us? Jesus said before He left, in this world, you will have trouble. That's what He said. Now, in saying that, though, the difference between an immature and a mature believer, the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian, is that the mature, believing Christian knows that we will have trouble in this world and we may even face suffering in this world, but we know where to go and get the answers. We know where to go and get the help. We're not worried about the suffering and the difficulties. We know it's going to come, but we know when it comes, we can have victory over them. We can rise above them because we know where to go to get the answers. We know where to go to get the help. In America, we haven't faced much suffering for being a Christian. But as I've been saying for years, it's coming. We have been blessed in this church with a number of students who have come down from Baptist Bible College to help us in ministry. One of them was here just this past Friday night, or past Wednesday night, and he told me that on Friday he was getting engaged. And he told his, well, now it's going to be his wife-to-be, because I'm sure she said yes. In fact, I asked him, how do you know she's going to say yes? He said, well, you never ask a question without knowing the answer. And I said, yeah, that's true for most guys. But he said to the girl that he was going to ask to marry him before he asked the question. He said, I want you to know that at some point in our marriage, I will be in jail. You might say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to go out and rob a bank? No, because he realized the reality of living in America is beginning to change. When we look at the Word of God, what the Word of God mostly talks about is not suffering due to physical pain. It mostly talks about suffering due to living the Christian life. And because you live the Christian life, you're going to suffer. But it doesn't just talk about that. It also talks about suffering because we have physical ailments, suffering because we deal with emotional issues, suffering because we deal with family issues. It talks about suffering in all different ways. And in fact, the book of 2 Corinthians was written, as I said, for a number of different reasons. But very first reason I want to give you this morning, just by way of introduction, is that this is a book all about suffering. And if you want to learn to rise above suffering in this world, if you're dealing with physical problems that don't go away, you want to learn to live above it? If you're dealing with issues at work and you're trying to live the Christian life and you got coworkers that are just, you know, harassing you for being a Christian and you want to rise above it, if you want to learn to deal with anything that comes your way in life and just kind of knocks you down and you want to learn to live above it, don't miss Sunday mornings as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians. Because Paul, in this book, talks about those very issues. In fact, let me just kind of give you a tidbit for next week. Skip down with me. Chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had reached the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Book of suffering that tells us how to deal with suffering for following Christ, suffering due to physical illness, and not just how to deal with it, but how to rise above it, how to have victory. You know, what do you do? People often say, well, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. What do you do if you're in a tunnel that's really long and there's no light at the end of it? This book deals with church discipline. What do you do when you have erring members among the church membership that get away from doing what they ought to do? This book deals with how God leads and guides and plans our life and how we in our own individual planning need to rely on God as we plan and think about the future. This book teaches about giving. You know, in fact, this book has more in it than the entire New Testament anywhere else to tell us about what the Bible says about biblical giving and what the truth about it is. Paul, in fact, wrote this book to tell him about his coming visit to the church of Corinth. And maybe more than anything else, Paul wrote this book to defend his ministry. Now you think about it. This is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the apostles. This is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. And he had to defend his ministry. Why, you know, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, somewhere along the line, someone's going to attack what you're doing. And if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to really get involved in serving, someone's really going to attack your ministry. In fact, just grab a bullseye and stick it on your back. When you're done doing that, stick it on your chest, and people are going to attack what you're doing for Jesus Christ. You know, the old statement is, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Well, if you can't stand the heat, don't get in the ministry, because your ministry will be attacked. So Paul writes this book to defend himself, to defend his ministry. Sometimes people will say, well, if you get attacked, don't say anything, just let it go. Well, the whole book of 2 Corinthians was mostly written for Paul saying, you know, you're all attacking me, but here's where I stand. Here's what God says about what I'm doing. So these are some of the main reasons why he wrote this book. And beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, we get into the meat of it. So I want you to notice first this morning the greeting. In every letter, there's kind of a Dear John that starts the letter that is kind of the foundation for writing or talking in the letter or your email. Yeah, I've kind of skipped that in my emails. I don't write Dear John or Dear Mary. I just get right into it because I write so many emails. I just skip and kind of get right into it. But Paul doesn't here. Notice verse 1. Right in the beginning of the book, we're told who the author is. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul wrote the letter along with Timothy. Timothy was one of the men that Paul had picked up in his ministry along in one of his journeys, and Timothy was his helper. So he tells us that he's writing the letter. Timothy is there helping with this letter. And who is Paul? He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle means one sent. He was one sent by God to the church. That's his position in the church. In fact, when we look at the church, God actually sends four people to lead the church, according to Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, they're now all dead. There are no biblical apostles and prophets anymore. They're dead. They're gone. They were the foundation of the church. Now, their place was taken in the church today by evangelists, or we call them missionaries, and also pastor teachers. These are all listed in Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor and teachers, it is these two statements refer to the same guy. So churches today are led by evangelists or apostles and pastor teachers. What is their job? Ephesians 4:12. Their job is to equip you to do the ministry. My job is not to do the ministry. That's your job. My job is to teach you how. You know, often we think of churches and we think, well, it's the pastor's job and maybe the deacon's job or the elder's job. Their job is to go out and visit. Their job is to go out and do the ministry, and we'll sit back and we'll watch them. It's kind of like some worship service today, isn't it? We'll kind of sit back and we'll watch everything that's going on up front, but we won't participate. You know, if you're here and we're singing and you're not singing, you're out of the will of God. And you might say, well, I don't sing because I have a bad voice. That's all right. A lot of us have bad voices. But part of worship is to sing. So when we sing, you ought to sing. Unfortunately, a lot of churches, they get the praise team up front to do all the singing, and everybody in church kind of sits and just watches, and we don't participate anymore. But we need to participate, and part of worship is the preaching, the singing, and the giving, and the fellowship. Don't wait for people to come and shake your hand and then get mad if no one does. Go find some people to fellowship with. These are all part of worship. These are all part of what the church did in that day. You know, hardly ever do we have someone come to church that says this church is unfriendly. It hardly ever happens. Happened several months ago. And we had this gentleman call us, and he said, well, what kind of worship do you have? And I said, well, we have blended worship. Blended worship means you have choruses and hymns. And our church is known as a friendly church. Well, we got his visitor card back, and I knew it was his because he's the only one who had visited that time. And he wrote on it, you were an unfriendly church. Nobody shook our hand, and it's not true that you have blended worship. Well, I remember exactly the service that this person was here, and they sat right there. And he never went to shake anybody's hand, and he stood kind of over on the side and didn't go near anybody. And I know when he walked in the door that Kibbe Manning had stopped him, talked to him for about 10 minutes. And I saw other people actually go over and shake his hand, and he said, we're unfriendly. And that day, I remember, we were about exactly half hymns and half choruses. We're not always that, but that day we were. Worship is participatory. When we give, we all give as a worship. When we sing, we all ought to sing, worshiping God. When the preaching's going on, I open my mouth, you ought to be listening and hearing, not snoring. And if you do, I'll see you. My job is to equip you to do the work. Now, in doing that, I need to set an example, but really the reality of ministry is that's your job. That's what Scripture says. Paul says, I am an apostle. I'm an apostle because of Christ Jesus. It was his will. It was God's will to make me an apostle. You don't get into the ministry because one day you just sit down and say, well, I think that's what I'll do. Like, you're going to choose between, you know, being a banker or a pastor. Get into ministry by the will of God. So you might ask, well, how do you know it's God's will? Does God kind of, you know, tap you on the shoulder and say, go be a pastor? Well, that's not the way it happens, but you just know as you're praying and seeking God's will for your life that God just begins to impress your heart and begin your life, and you ultimately say to yourself, I can't do anything else. I mean, I can do other things, but if I do anything else, I'm never really going to be happy. In fact, I've told Connie that when I die, I'd be happy if I died preaching in the pulpit. She said, well, a lot of people come forward that week. Paul was an apostle because God called him to be an apostle. And as he served God and as God sent him out, he encouraged other men to join him in that ministry. Timothy had done that. Now notice, he writes to this church. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. He's writing to a specific local church, just like Open Door being here in Scranton. He's writing to the church and talking to them about issues that are going on in church, answering some questions for them, and teaching them God's truth. Local church that was around in the first century. In fact, I've said this before. I said it as we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. It was probably the worst church of any of the churches in the New Testament. They really had messed up so many different things. But it is interesting, by the time you come to 2 Corinthians, they're starting to head in the right direction. They're starting to do the things that God wants them to do. Now watch. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. This letter is not just for the church that was in Corinth, but it is together with all the saints in the whole area of Achaia. Some people, they take this Bible or a Bible. And first they'll tell us that it is not the Word of God, or they'll tell us that it's full of errors, or it'll tell us if you're scientific, you can't ever believe that the Bible's true. How could you ever believe that God created and Adam and Eve really existed, or that Noah built a boat and wrote it in it when there was a gigantic flood, or a guy by the name of Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish. How could you ever believe that Daniel actually slept a night with the lions? Didn't get eaten up. And they will make fun of this book. Or they will say that we're making an idol out of this book and rising it up to some place that it was never meant to be. But with all those arguments, they pale in comparison to this one. They will say that this Bible is not relevant for you and I today, because it was written thousands of years ago. So how could it ever matter in my life, and how could it ever matter in your life? In a book that was written to people a long time ago that didn't even live in America, how could it ever mean anything to you and I, or how could it ever tell us how to live life today? Paul said to these people, I write this letter to the churches in Corinth, but not just for them, but for all the saints in Achaia. I want you to know this morning that this book was written to people back then, but it's just as valid for you and I today. In fact, if you want to learn how to live life in 21st century America, you'll find no better place than this book to learn how to do that. The pages in this book and every word that you find in this book will help you to rise above every instance, every circumstance of life. It's all found in here. In fact, if you were to throw away and burn every book you could ever imagine that exists on this earth and only had this book, you would be far better off, because this is the book that contains the wisdom of God. And isn't it so amazing that you can walk in church after church after church and you don't even need this book? The preacher up front doesn't really hardly even talk from this book. And you walk in the homes of people who claim to be Christian, and all the book does is gather dust. In fact, in many homes today, they don't even have the Bible anymore. This book wasn't just for those people. It's for you and I. And it'll help you with life. And that is why every chapter and every book and every verse and every word is important. I'm going to show you a few words this morning that maybe in your normal reading you would pass right over, but there's such a great truth in them about dealing with suffering that I think you'll learn this morning, that you'll walk away learning how to rise above suffering. So he writes this in the greeting. And he says that this is for them and it's for us today. And he's about to write a whole big long letter for them and for us. And he wants them to have God's grace and God's peace that come from God and come from Christ. Number two. There's two things I want to encourage you to do this morning. This is the first one. Praise God for who he is. Praise God for who he is. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This doesn't say anything about what God does. It only talks about who God is. Notice the word blessed. Some versions say praise. The word is the Greek word from which we get our English word eulogy. If you go to a funeral, and the minister there is talking about the person that's died, and they're saying all kinds of nice things about that person, and you know them, and you say, boy, they don't sound like the person I knew. Well, the word eulogy means to speak well of. And a eulogy, or to eulogize someone, means to speak well of them. So maybe you're not talking about everything they ever did or didn't do, but you're talking about those things that would speak well of them. He's saying, praise be to God. In other words, I'm going to speak well of God. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to speak well of who he is. And certainly, we can do that with God. Notice who God is. He is, first of all, the Father of mercies. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Word mercy means sensitivity or compassion. It's not just a thought, but it's an action. You don't just feel pity for somebody, but you act upon that feeling. Same word found in Romans 12:1, but when it says, by the mercies of God, I urge you, brothers. Chapters 1 of Romans through chapter 11 speak all about the mercy of God. We talked about in the small group I'm on in Sunday morning this morning, grace is to give us what we don't deserve, and mercy is to not give us what we do deserve. You know, you suffer, or you hurt, and you say to God, or you say to people, I don't deserve this. Let me tell you this morning, don't ever pray to God to give you what you deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you got what you deserve, we'd all die. He's the Father of mercy. The God who doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. The God, even though we deserve a whole lot worse, through his Son, Jesus Christ, doesn't give us what we deserve. Not just a Father of mercy, but a God of all comfort. Where comfort means help or encouragement. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when it speaks of him as coming alongside us to help us, when Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself, but God's going to send another just like me. He's a God who provides support. He's a God who provides encouragement. He's a God who provides help. As Christians, we know that we never walk this road alone. We know that when we're dealing with difficulty and suffering and hurting, we're never by ourselves. God is always there to help us and comfort and encourage us. In fact, hold your finger and turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When I need help, where do I go? I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. Who is he? He's the maker of heaven and earth. Boy, if you need help, who better to go to than him? The creator who comforts us, the creator who's a God of mercy, who when we go to him, he doesn't say, no, you don't deserve to be here. You know, an atheist is a person who believes there is no God. But there are others who believe that there is a God, but we can't prove that he's really there. And if he is there, what he did is he created all this, but then he kind of left. And just left us to deal with life. And we're basically all alone. I think one of the songs that was written that I hate more than maybe any other song. It was a song that many people really liked. Can't even remember the name of it. Basically, the song says, God is watching from a distance. God's not watching me from a distance. He's up and close. He's up close and personal. You may be living your life and sometime ask, where did God go? He's right there. He's right with us. He's right there to help and encourage us. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. He's there for you. You never go alone. You're never by yourself. He's there. He's not watching from a distance. He was part of your life when you were being created in your mother's womb, and he was watching all the parts being put together, and he was part of your life when you were conceived, and he's been part of your life every single day of your life. You may have wondered where he was, but he has always been there for you. It's crazy as you look back in life and you look at your life and you've now received Christ as your Savior, you're now a Christian, you know you're now part of God's family, and then you look at back at your life and you see this event, that event, and the other event, and you begin to realize that God was there. And he was doing things in your life before you ever even knew him. Why? Because he's a God of mercy and comfort. And he cares about you and he loves you. We need to praise God for who he is. Now, I would encourage you, when you sit down to pray, take an attribute of God, and there are a number of attributes. Take an attribute, the different attributes, make a list, put it in your prayer diary, and each time you go to pray, grab one of those attributes and praise God for that attribute. Praise him for who he is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, God of all encouragement, God of all help. Now, not only do I want you to praise God for who he is, as Paul does here, but I want you to praise God for what he does, as Paul does here. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, the God who is a God of comfort and mercy also comforts. He comforts us in our affliction. The word affliction means to press. To press. To kind of squeeze something. Then it means to oppress or afflict or to suffer. To suffer from outward circumstances. To suffer because of trouble and tribulation and difficulties. It is used of life's afflictions, life's problems, life's trouble. In other words, God comforts us when we are suffering. God comforts us when we are hurting. Verse 4 says, God comforts us in ALL, our troubles. As believers go through problems, God is right there comforting and encouraging and helping. God will encourage and help you in every trouble of life, every one of them. So we have a God who's a God of mercy, a God of comfort. And what does he do? He comforts us. I want you to notice two important words. So that. God comforts us, and the reason he does, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, God comforts me so I can comfort you, and he comforts you so you can comfort them, and them so they can comfort somebody else. God works in our lives so that we can out-comfort somebody else. He works in so we can go out. He works in us so that he can work through us. God's not working in your life just so you'll have a better life. People pray all the time, God, give me a better life. That's not necessarily the key thing. What God wants from us is that we glorify him in everything in life. So God is working in our life, comforting, encouraging, helping us, displaying his mercy, so that as that happens in our life, we can take what he's given us and take it out into this world, bring him glory by comforting others with the comfort we have received from him. So in my Bible, I've underlined those two words, so that. God works in me so he can work through me. Now listen to me. If you don't understand that, you will never rise above your problems. And if you can take this one truth and begin to apply it to your problems and troubles, you will rise above them. And I'm going to share so many more in the coming weeks. But God is working in you so that he can work through you. I want you to know I just used this yesterday. For 2 weeks, I had the flu. And you know, the flu's no fun. How many of you have gotten the flu? Well, not many. Boy, you got a lot of fun to look forward to. Got the flu, right? Right before Christmas. Couldn't wait. My daughter, my son-in-law, my granddaughter were coming in. I couldn't wait to play with her. I got the flu, was stuck on the couch the whole time. Then my son was coming in right after. Couldn't wait to spend time with him. Got the flu, couldn't spend hardly any time with him. Started getting better last week. Then all of a sudden, I couldn't hear. Now, that could be a good thing. But couldn't hear. Ears just completely blocked up. Taking the shower in the morning and just blocked up, you know, just filled up with wax. Couldn't hear. So called the doctor last Monday. Finally got to see him. I guess it was Thursday. Finally got my ears cleared out. So came home. Connie was busy teaching piano. I thought, I'm going to go up to the pet store. Went up to the pet store. Found what I was looking for, a can of salt that I use in my reef aquarium. And I picked it up. And I went down about as quick as the can of salt and just yanked my back out. So, you know, I get sick with the flu for 2 weeks, and then I can't hear, and then I hurt my back doing that. So I had fun taking all kinds of, I call them happy pills over the weekend. And I said to myself, God, how many more things are going to happen to me? And I stopped and said, wait a minute. You idiot. God is working in your life so that he can work through your life. It's not about me. It's about him. Lord, help me to react right to these difficulties and issues, so that you can encourage and comfort me, so that when I see somebody else dealing with the same kinds of things or other things, I can then help them not to quit and to be encouraged. Watch this. Let's look at it. Turn with me to chapter 4. We're going to have to move really quick. Chapter 4. But I encourage you to follow with me in every one of these passages. Chapter 4 is all about suffering. Look at verse 8. It says, I'm afflicted, but not crushed, driven to despair, or perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Talks about all these kinds of suffering. But look it down at verse 15. For it is all for your sake. Everything I'm going through, he writes to the Corinthians, is for you. Turn over to chapter 12. You know, chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, he talks about seeing things in heaven. And then he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for God to take away his suffering, but God didn't. God kept it there. In other words, he was going to have to deal with this suffering the rest of his life, and he was never, ever going to get better. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to boast about this because I know that when I'm weak, God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Now watch this, verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? All the suffering he was going through, he says, look, I'll gladly go through it. Why? For you. Turn it over to Ephesians chapter 3. These are phrases most people would just probably read over and you'd miss such a great truth. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm in jail on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm in jail, why? For you. What I'm suffering, what I'm going through, it's for you. Look at verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Colossians 1:24, you don't need to turn there. He says, for your sake, for the sake of his body. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to 10, he says, for the sake of the elect. There are these verses and many more where the Apostle Paul says, look, all the difficulties, all the problems, all the troubles I'm going through, I'm doing it for you. God's comfort is intended to be shared. When a person suffers for whatever reason, listen, when a person suffers for whatever reason, it is very easy for that to turn very selfish. We hurt, we get sick, and I believe in America, suffering is coming for living for Christ. And it begins to turn into a self. Begins to become an I-centered universe. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to hurt so much? Why are they better and healthier than me? Why did they have more money than me? Why am I going through this trouble and they get away with it? Why did I get a ticket and that guy was going faster than me and he didn't? And you know what? It makes our suffering worse. When you suffer and you begin to become the center of the universe, it makes your suffering worse. Causes depression and despair. Causes complaining instead of serving. Don't go down that road. Rise above it. Realize that every time you're hurting, God is working in your life, and there's some value for you, but God is working in your life so God can then work through your life. Look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. God comforts us so that we may be able to help others. In fact, skip down to verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for you. It is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. If we hurt, it's for you. If we're comforted, it is for you. If we're suffering, it's for you. If we're encouraged, it's for you. Get out of your self-centered universe. If you are depressed, if you are in despair, it's probably connected in gigantic ways to selfishness. Get over yourself. Begin to realize that God is working in your life so you can help others. And if you don't learn to be encouraged by God, you're never going to be able to help anybody else. If you don't learn to rise above your problems, you're never going to be able to help someone else who's going through problems. That's what God wants through your life. Just think about when Christ suffered on the cross. What was the very first thing he said? Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Here he is suffering on the cross, of course, which he did for us. But here he is suffering on the cross, and what's he thinking about? God, help these people. Forgive these people who just nailed me to the cross. If you want to rise above your suffering, don't look inward, look outward. Look for ways that God could use you through your suffering to help other people. God brings you through trouble, verse 4, so that you can help others who are going through trouble. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If you are suffering for Christ, you're also going to share in Christ's comfort, Christ's encouragement, Christ's help. We will suffer in this world for following Christ. The Bible says they hated him, they're going to hate us. Just look at the way the media talks about Christians. Just look at the way this world talks about Christians, especially those who claim to be born again, especially those who read the Bible and try to live by it. If you suffer with Christ, you'll also be comforted with Christ. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. When God works in your life to help you through trouble, to encourage you and help you, to comfort you, the value of that brings comfort and salvation for other people. I wonder how many people have been saved because they watch Christians suffer, and suffer as they suffer, they rise above it because of the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the non-Christian, instead of the Christian, I don't know what they have, but I sure want it because I don't deal with suffering the way they do. God is working in your life so that you can help others. If you're suffering, quit being selfish. Quit asking why you're suffering. Quit asking, you know, why you're in such pain and misery, and begin to think, God, how can I use this to help somebody else? You know what, God, I'm not going to quit. No matter what goes in my life, I am not going to quit. With your help, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength, and I'm not going to quit, and I'm going to rise above it. Why? So I can help somebody else who's thinking about quitting. Look what he says in verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. He writes to the church and he says, look, we're unshaken. We know that if you share in the same way we have in suffering for Christ, we absolutely know you'll also share in his comfort. It's without doubt. We're unshaken in that. Now listen, God is there to help you as you face suffering. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. His mercy and his comfort, encouragement, help is available to everyone and anyone who seeks it, especially his children. But it's not just for you. God is working in you and in me so that we can help others. Sadly, some people want it all to stop with them. They cry, help me, help me. But then they don't think of anybody else. What God is doing in you, he wants to do in others. As you rise above it, he wants you to help others rise above it. People are so quick to say, what can people do for me? Who's going to shake my hand? Who's going to give me help with my finances? You know, some people, they share prayer requests about their financial needs, and they really don't want you to pray for them. They want you to give. What can people do for me? Maybe we ought to start living life asking, how can I take God's blessing in my life and use it to bless others? It's amazing how your life will change if you take you out of the center of your universe and begin saying, God, help me to take what you've done in my life and use it to help others with their suffering and their hurting. You know what? I've looked around, and I've never found a selfish person that's happy. Never have. It seems the more selfish you are, the less happy you become. It seems the more you deal with suffering and you begin to internalize it and you begin to look in, instead of asking God, God, how can I take your help in my life to help others? It seems the more that you do that, the more unhappy you become. And you begin to drift away from people. You begin to move away from people. You begin to become more internal, more by yourself, more stuck in your home. It may have to do with this simple little principle in the Word of God, that you're not taking the help and the encouragement God is giving you and using it to help other people. And because you're not, you look around, you think to yourself, I can't help anybody. I'm just going to hide away in my own little home and be miserable. Realize that God wants to work in your life. Even in those things that, you know, you look at and you say, it's never going to get any better. God wants to work in those things so that He can have victory in your life through all those problems and all those troubles. You can then take that victory and turn around and help others to have the very same victory. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in order to help others, you must first get God's victory. Get God's help and encouragement and mercy. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I need help from God. I'm going through it and I feel like quitting. I'm just having trouble. Maybe this morning you'd say, pray for me so that I can gain victory, so I can turn around and help others. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning, just raise your hand, put it down, say, Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand, put it down. I need God's help. I need God's encouragement. I want to help others. Help me not to be selfish. Help me to think of other people, not just myself. Many hands. Anyone else, just slip it up, put it down. If I miss it, God will see it. Father God, I pray for every hand that's gone up. Lord, help us to learn to take ourselves out of our own world. Help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn that Victory is there for us through your help. Not through the tricks the world uses, but through you and your word, your church. Pray, Lord, for every hand that's been raised. I pray, Lord, that you would give them victory so they can take that victory and encouragement and help others who are suffering and hurting. Help, Lord, that we'd quit internalizing everything. Help us to think of others. Help us to take your blessings and pour them into other people's lives. And Father, this morning we do praise you. We praise you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would take each and every person here this morning and use us. Help us, Lord, to be usable. Help us, Lord, together to help each other up. And Father, we give you all the praise and thanksgiving, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we take our morning offering.